If you have your Bibles, we're in Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 4. We started last night in this. Some powerful things are going on in this Torah portion. It's Torah portion number 35, and it's not so. It means for and lift, and he lifted up, or lift, take a census again, or to be lifted up. It's to be counted. It represents being counted. And we covered quite a bit last night. Went through chapter 4, the starting with verse 21, and went through chapter 5. But there were so many things that we looked at as we were going through that, those chapters, that we didn't get a chance to touch on. And one of the things I think is important that we have to understand, that the scripture is clear when it's explaining to us what God likes and what he dislikes. What's his order? How he structures everything. And you notice that God has structure to everything. And one of the things that will cause us to get out of sorts with him is when we get out of the structure that he sets. And somehow now we just do the way we want to do it. And that's happened time and time again over periods of time, so much so that when Yeshua came on the scene, that those who were supposed to be the protectors of what God's instruction were had started doing what man initiated rather than what God initiated. So he got on to them about following the traditions of men rather than doing what God said. Now, one of the qualifications that we have as believers, we find in John. And so turn to John, and let me just look at this just for a little bit. In John 5, there's a few statements there that are made I think is important for our understanding everything that we're going to look at here in just a little bit. In John 5, starting with verse 24, Yeshua makes this statement, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me possesses everlasting life." So we see that there's some criteria to this belief that we claim. We have to hear his words. We have to believe in the one who sent him. Who's the sender of Yeshua? Jehovah, his Father. And then we possess everlasting life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Now we know that this passing from death into life is something that happens later on in our life. So what we see is that people still die. We're talking about believers still die. So what is he talking about that we possess everlasting life? Because within us, those who believe the words that he spoke and believe who sent him, we possess everlasting life. And that's how we do that, by faith. Remember, he said this. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now there's some criteria there. We have to, how can we bear fruit unless we abide in the vine? We have to stay in the vine. If we don't stay in the vine, then we're not going to bear the fruit. So this should be important that we understand that all throughout Yeshua's ministry, he laid out that God has certain criteria that makes sure that we, there's no, you don't sneak in to the kingdom of Yehovah. You're going to follow the criteria and then be allowed in because you chose him, he chooses us. So we're clear on that understanding. And when we read, Numbers 4, and we start seeing this census being taken of Levite males, these were only males from 30 years old to 50. And we talked about this last night. Why would it be changed from 1 month old to on up? Because that was the original census count of the Levite clans. 1 month on up. But now it's changed to 50 because now they're of age. And the responsibilities that they're going to be given is not going to be able to be done by children. So there's a responsibility that we have as believers that you and I take on the task of growing up. Children won't make it in the end time. That's why he says he gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, that you henceforth be no more children. It's time to come of age and take the responsibility of the task that's set before us. And what's the task? What is our responsibility as believers? We're to usher in his presence through worship and praise. We're the ones who're going to take the curtains and carry the curtains. We're going to take the boards and do that. There's going to be some who's going to literally bear on poles the very essence and presence of Yehovah. Everybody has a task to do, and we have to take it seriously what that task is. And nobody's thrown into this. He didn't throw them into it. It started out gradually, and he trained them. He explained to them what was common and what was clean. He explained to them the difference between these things. You can't mix the two. Either you are clean or you're not. You're unclean. If you're unclean, then you're to be removed from the camp and put outside the camp. It's not permanent, but it's until you get it together. And once the priest looks at it in the zarat or the discharge or the fact that you touched a dead body has ended, then you're clear of the skin disease, or then you wait 7 more days and you allow back in the camp. Why was he going through all of these measures? Because he was trying to show us clearly there's a heavy distinction that he wants to show between who he is and his glory and his set apartness versus where we are and how much we need a Savior to get us back in right standings with him. Because we're out of sorts with God because we've sinned. We've all sinned and come short of what? God's esteem or his glory. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. And if we're short of the glory, we're not allowed in the kingdom. This is a serious matter. This is kingdom words that we're hearing here. He's trying to get a people ready to be with him forever. This is serious. It's not just you die and you go to heaven and we're all up there and we're just, you know, we're all singing Kumbaya. That's really giving it, you know, you're not spending time in the Word when you think those terms. You know, we're just all, it's going to be wonderful. You have to be allowed in. And who decides who's allowed in? Only Yehovah decides that. So if we come before him, just think about it. If you had to line up today, if you lined up today, and you got to present yourself to him today, and he's going to say whether you're in or out, what are you going to bring with you when you go before in your turn? When he says, Scott, Silve, and you go forward. Scott Silves better have accepted Yeshua as his atoning offering. That's the only way you get to go to the next part. Plus, Scott Silve had to allow the living water to cleanse him from all that he's been tainted with in his past, or you don't get in. That's why blood and water is significant to this Torah portion. It's significant. You got to have both of them. And it's the cleaning that we don't want. You know, when my children were small, sometimes they'd play outside all day long and they'd come in, they'd have a dirt mustache. How many have ever seen those? And I say, okay, go get cleaned up. They come flying out to eat dinner and they still got the dirt mustache. I said, okay, something didn't go right here. Because they want to go in there real quick. I said, no, you got to go get all that off of there. You didn't even wash your face. That's what children do. They fight you when it comes to getting clean. It's only when you get older and you get a girlfriend or you married, you start saying, okay, I got to tend to myself better. But when you're young, you just go, you're just going. I mean, you wipe off and you're good. Man, I took my bath. It's only when you get older that you realize how important this is. Well, he's trying to get us from the adolescence age to adulthood in this Torah portion. We can't be an adolescent and understand these principles, because right now it gets tight for you and you're not ready for this. But he says, now you number the Levites from 30 years to 50. Now they're in their prime, they're at their peak, and I want to use them to some important thing. The task that was ahead of them was very great. They had to be able to do good hand-to-hand combat. I explained this last night. These Levites was no slouch men. These were men of men. They had to be trained in combat. Remember, the census says all that are able for the army. This is all militaristic terms. So he's registering them. The word register is one of the words we get the word muster from. And so sometimes we use terms like, if you can muster up the courage, you're trying to get them to volunteer or stand up to be counted as part of the group that's about to take on a task. If you can muster up the courage, maybe you'll show up on Thursday. You know, we say statements like that. And so he's trying to, when he says he's going to register them, he says, I want you to get some courage here because now it's time for you to be counted for the task. And then he lays out the task beautifully. Well, how does it apply to us today? And what does it mean for us and how we look at it? We're going to look at it carefully because it's very important. So last night I did not read the beginning of Numbers 4 because it's really last week's Torah portion. But if you went and continued reading, you read the beginning portion of Numbers 4 dealing with Kohath. Kohath was given a status because he was the greatest status as the line of Moshe and Aharon. And so what we see in Kohath is what that Eleazar was going to be in charge of that group concerning the things of Yehovah. And they're going to be instructed. Now, chapter 7, the reason we go through chapter 7, because chapter 7 details out what 4 basically doesn't finish. It tells us some things but doesn't finish. That's why you have to read on, because if you read 4 and don't read 7, you're not going to get the full picture. 7 has to be read. And so that was my goal, is to get to 7. And I'm going to do everything I can to try to do that today. But we'll see how everything goes. So what we've seen in 4, as it was laid out for us, what we saw was what we see in 1 Corinthians 12. So go to 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Because we have what's called the New Testament or the Renewed Writings, and what some believe to be something different about the church, which would include all of us. I don't think it's different. But that's what's been said for years. It's different. Well, let's go look at how this structure is laid out as it pertains to Numbers 4 through 7, not so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not wish you to be ignorant. Now we see that Shaul uses this term. He don't want us to be ignorant more than one occasion. He uses this term. Matter of fact, last week we brought out some scripture where he used it. Again this week he's using it. Why? Because there's no reason for us to be ignorant concerning the words of Yehovah. Because he's explaining it. So he's telling us, brother, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be a person who doesn't know when you can know. How many know, as believers in Christ, there is absolutely nothing that can be withheld from you as a believer of Christ, because the Spirit is there to teach all things. Now, you can give yourself a handicap if you want, and you keep saying that, I just don't understand, I don't comprehend, and keep telling yourself that all your life, and that's exactly what you're going to be at the end, you won't understand. You're going to go before Yehovah, and he's going to say, and you're going to say, I don't understand. Let's not give ourselves a handicap. You can understand. Every person can understand. Why? Because he's empowered you to understand. By set apart spirit, you can understand these things. And so he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and a lot of people don't understand spiritual gifts. They'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand that. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were nations led away to dumb idols, even as you might be led. You were nations led away to dumb idols. Now, he's clearly teaching a distinction between what his constitution is and the constitution of every other nation. They're not the same. The constitution of every other nation is made from man. God's constitution is made strictly from him. And he explained it. God's explaining it to man, which sometimes can get a little dicey, because we're hearing him but not hearing him. We're listening but not listening. We have eyes to see but don't see. We have ears to hear but don't hear. We have a mind to know but don't know. What category you're going to fall in is going to be one of them. You're either going to be that person, which Israel was, or you're going to be the person who says, God, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear and a heart to know you. One of them is going to be what passionately drives you. Because let me just explain something to you. Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov was nothing special. Why did God select them? Because they listened to him. That's why. No different than you and I. We're nothing special. But when you listen to him, it puts you in a special status toward as God views it. Don't matter how we view it. We can view one another however we want. We can downplay each other. We can talk about each other. But how God sees you, that's what's going to matter, what it counts. So he didn't pick them because they were special above everybody else. They were regular folks. But he wasn't just calling out. He was trying to get people to hear his message from the time Adam and Eve was in the garden. He was trying to get them to hear. But they didn't receive it. And in Noah's time, they was trying to get him to hear it, but they didn't receive it. But he called Abraham. He said, let me try Abraham. And Abraham said, I'll do it. He destroyed his father's idols, and he picked up his stuff, and he got out of there because he said, I'm underneath a different constitution now. And those who will hear him, that's the difference in your status. Nothing else. If you take God out of our life, we're nothing special. So let's not tag ourselves in some status that we can't give ourselves on our own. We can't give nothing to ourselves on our own. It's been given to us, and that status is given to us by the faithful one who paid the price in full, and we ought to be thankful every moment of our life that he did that for us. So now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not wish you to be ignorant. You know that you were nations led away to dumb idols, even as you might be led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is a curse. So this is a qualifier for us. It's an indicator. How many of you know that you have things that indicate certain things? If the engine light comes on in the vehicle, it's indicating something. So you don't have a switch to turn it off, because if we did, we'd turn it off in a second. Because we're not really seeing it, so it don't really exist, the problem. It's really not there. The change engine all light comes on. Change engine soon. If we could turn it off, we'd turn it off, forget about it, till the car burn up. But it's telling me something. It's time to change the oil. We need these reminders. And the same thing with the Word of God. It reminds us of things, but sometimes we turn it off. And we don't. So how do you turn off the Word of God? You don't look at it. You don't read that section. You don't study it out. You know how many people's turned off God's constitution? Just turn it off. It don't exist. It's not for me. Well, Shaul is making a point here, and his point is directly connected to numbers 4 through number 7. And this is what he's saying. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is a curse. No one is able to say that Yeshua is master except by set apart spirit. You can't do it. Only reason that Abraham said okay to God is by God's spirit that ignited his heart, and he realized there is a difference. There is a difference between all these gods. I've been looking at these gods that one time they came down and eat the food we put before them. Not a single time they did anything. There was nothing spectacular about none of these wooden gods. But I hear this voice from the Most High, and I can feel something on it. He's moved by the set apart spirit. Then he claims him as his God, and he rejects every. How do we know he claimed him? He rejected every other god. And because of that, now he has a relationship that he can build, and he has to. And it's not an easy task. Abraham went through some tough times. It looked like everything was going to happen. They have no kids, and they're getting old, and they're past their time. But God gives them a promise. But let me tell you why Abraham sat in the tent door, because he was ready to learn. One thing about Abraham, he was at every service. He made sure that he was, every time he could open the Bible and study, he was doing it. He needed to grab hold to the things of God. And so, because he practiced sitting at the tent door, waiting. You know why Jehovah showed up for Abraham? He was waiting for him. He was waiting for him, and when he waited for him patiently, they that wait upon him, he shall renew their strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll walk and not be weary. You'll run and not faint. Why? Because you patiently wait. Yeshua told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. Now, the ones who went, they got it. The ones who didn't go, they didn't get it. We don't even hear about them folks no more. And there were over 500 that witnessed him ascend in Acts 1. And by the time we get to the second chapter of Acts, there's only 120. Where the rest? Where are they? They never got a hold to it. You gotta stay in him. He's the vine, we're the branches. Unless we stay in him, remain in him, we're not going to have access to the nutrients that comes from the root. Amen? Remember, the fruit doesn't bear the root, but the root bears you and I. And that should be important to our life. So we need him. Amen? So verse 4. And there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of services, but the same Master. How many see what we see in Acts, in Numbers 4? There are different types. The Kohites had a different ministry than Gershon and Merari. Different. Completely different. Yet they were all participating in the same atmosphere and arena with taking care of the tabernacle, but their ministries were different. Do we have a different ministry? Is he not telling us this in Corinthians 12? Same thing. What is this a model of? If we had to pick any verse that this models after, where are we going? I want you to know where to go. I want you to be informed. I want you to know if somebody's reading in Romans 12 and they say, does anybody have a comment? Yes, I'd like us to go to Numbers 4 and let's read Numbers 4 through 7 and look at the model, because that's where they got it from. That's where Shaul got it from. How many see that when Yeshua said, You won't believe my words because you won't believe what Moshe said. He wrote about me. We don't even know when Moshe's writing about him. But hopefully you'll see it today, how he did it time and time again. He wrote about him. It's very powerful. So we see there are different types of works by the same Spirit. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profiting. How many is given to? If I say to each one, am I speaking to everybody in here? So quit selling yourself short. Well, I'm not the pastor, so I don't have the responsibility. You have an equal responsibility. Sure, you don't have the duty to get up here, but you do have a duty. You do have a duty to live your life in such a way that nobody can be led astray by your conduct. Because your conduct matters just as much as my conduct matters. Being a pastor don't mean you get to have a different level of conduct. Conduct is conduct. And we all have to conduct ourselves in a way that we don't lead anybody astray. So he's explained this to us. So Kohite's conduct was no different than Gershon's conduct, was no different than Merari's conduct. How all the same. There was nobody got the free pass. And when we get to 7, we see the offering they had to bring. Do you know it was exactly the same? There was no different in their offering because it was exactly the same. And so, can you imagine? One person says, well, I don't think that I have to put that much in because I don't have that much responsibility. Where does this talk come from? It don't come out the word. We carried that in from Mitzrayim. Because we don't think we have equal responsibility. You do under the renewed writings. Because remember, I'm in Corinthians. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profiting. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another belief by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, operations of power, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he intends. How is he distributing these things? To who is it that he's distributing them? To individuals, not some, to everybody in the house. He's distributing these. And so do you know that when he counts them from 30 to 50, their numbers are in the thousands. There was nobody who was just the guy sitting monitoring. There was no monitors in the Kohites. The Kohites, there was no monitoring. Well, you go ahead and pick that up. I'm going to sit here and monitor you. That happens in the workplace a lot of times. And what does it do? It creates tension. It creates bickering because the one guy is giving his 100% and the other guy sitting, he didn't do anything. He's just sitting around. You get upset about it because you're getting paid the same. In him dividing the people up concerning the moving of the holy place or the set apart place, they had to make sure that everybody was tasked to do something and nobody was left out. Now, there were thousands of them. And it gives the number of how many was in each group. There were thousands of them. And so when it came time for the Kohites to get it started, they would hear the alarm sound. What caused the alarm to go off? The cloud moved. When the cloud moved, they knew instantly it's time to pack up. So now, commitment, this is their first time doing this. They have to get some experience in here. So he's taking them through this run. The alarm, the cloud moved, the alarm sounds. Kohath instantly knows there's going to be something we got to watch. Who are they going to watch to get them started? They're going to watch Aharon, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those three is all that's left, because the two others are dead because they didn't listen. So now we got three. They're going to watch them. They're going to enter in through the gate, and they're going to start walking. They're going to pass the brazen altar. They're going to pass the laver, all the duties they have to do. And they're going to come to the set-apart place. They're going to pull the curtain back. They're going to walk in the table of showbread. The menorah is there and the golden altar. And then they're going to walk past that, and there's going to be a curtain dividing the holy, the set-apart place from the most set-apart place. It's dividing it. So what are they going to do? They're going to then take that curtain off the hooks, and they're going to walk forward, and they're going to place it over the Ark of the Covenant, cover it up. And then they're going to take blue and cover it up. Then they're going to take the fine leather and cover it up. And they're going to take the poles and run it through the pole holders, and then now it's ready. Then they're going to back out. Now they're going to go to the table of showbread. With its bread still there, they're going to cover it up. They're going to put its poles in it. They're going to go to the golden altar and do the same thing. They're going to take the fire, the ashes, and it's going to be put in a fire holder. The ashes come out. They don't cover the coals on the golden altar with fabric. What's going to happen? It's going to be a fire. So they're going to take that out, and they're going to take them ashes and put it in a fire holder. Why? Because wherever they stop, they're going to take those same ashes in the fire holder and put it there to get the fire started again. It continues that way. So they cover the golden altar, put its poles in there. Then they take the menorah, and they take the menorah and put out its lights and its utensils, and they put it in a box. It's carried in a crate. They put it, now it's ready to go. Now that that's all been, so nobody can actually see it, then they back out of there, and then they start doing all the rest of the stuff needs to be carried. Then we got all the curtains start getting taken down, all the curtains. And so Gershon comes in, that's his role. Gershon knows that now all of the Kohites know that they're responsible to move all these furnitures, because that's why the poles are there. They're going to bring in their team, and they're going to be moving this furniture. And now Gershon comes and starts taking the curtains down. When you take the curtains down, and its ropes, and its sockets, and its pins, you have the boards freestanding there, and they're in these sockets, right? And so then you got Merari's got to come. Merari's going to come and start taking these boards down. Now, these boards are heavy. They're overlaid with gold. We're talking about planks. We're talking about planks like 16 inches wide, and they're, you know, the big planks overlaid with gold. These are heavy boards. So they're going to start stacking those boards, and they got a lot of them. They stack all these boards, and they got, if you read in Number 7, it talks about the carts that are issued out. They issue out carts. And everybody gets carts. We have, I think it's a total of 6 carts, 4 carts for one group, 2 carts for the other group, plus the animals that actually tow the carts around is given to them. They don't have to provide, it's given to them. And then the only one that doesn't get carts is Kohath. Why? Because the ark has to be put on shoulder and carry wherever they go. The ark, the golden altar, and the table of showbread all has to be carried. And however they carried the menorah, it was not put on a cart. All these things were traveling with them and being carried by footmen. And so we see this process. He lays out beautifully. And so what does he lay out for the New Testament church as we look at it today? He lays out there's a process. We make a claim that we're living for God. There's a certain process and the obligation that we have as his people. And so we see him laying out this process for us. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Messiah. Messiah has one body. One. Now in that body are many members. And so we know that all Kohath, Gershon, and Merari were all Levites. So they had that in common. We know they were all Levites, but they all had different tasks. They all had different job descriptions and what they would do. Same thing with us. We're all of one body. That's what equals us. We're all one body, but we all had different tasks And I mean, when I say everybody has a task when it comes to building his kingdom and doing what he's called us to do. We all have a task. There's something. You say, well, I ain't doing nothing. I'd find out what my task is. I'd really find out. Spend some time in prayer and you'll figure it out. Find out what your task is. Don't be a person that I don't have nothing to do. Don't be the guy sitting around while everybody's lifting the load and you're sitting there and say, well, I'm here as a moral support. They didn't need moral support. They needed people to work because they had to take this entire camp down. And you have, what about the rest of the people? Well, everybody had their tents to take and all their supplies and take their animals and everything they had. This was a major operation for 3 million people to take a camp down and start moving. This was major stuff happening. So everybody had to be tasked and everybody had to make sure they weren't putting the burden on anybody else. So he's laying it out here beautifully for us. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For indeed, by one Spirit, we are all immersed into one body, whether you Judeans or Greeks. So it didn't matter. In the New Testament, it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. He's saying it doesn't matter. And it's true, it doesn't matter. But let me tell you, there's one set of rules by the set apart Spirit that's been given, and everything he's talking about here, it looks like to me it's matching numbers 4 through 7. So for one group, whether it's the Gentile group that says, well, we don't need that, I suggest we read it again because we're missing something here. And he don't want us to be ignorant concerning it. So what do? If you want to prevent yourself from being ignorant, you read it again. And you don't get it, you read it again. You don't get it, you study it again. You ask questions. You go to Shabbat service and say, man, hopefully somebody's teaching this. Verse 14, for indeed the body is not one member, but many. Did they have many people? Many people. They all had a job. They had a task. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body. One thing we don't see happening, we don't see Gershon saying, well, Kohath's got all the, you know, he gets to touch all the wonderful set apart things. And I got to fool with the curtains, these stinking curtains I got to fool with. They're heavy. Well, let me explain something to you. You got a cart to carry yours. The cart didn't get anything. So before you judge another person's job or what they're doing, stay focused on what you have to do, because the task that they have is the task that God assigned to them. Now, he signs these tasks, and how do you know what task you got or when you're actually living in it? When the moment you say yes to him. When you say, because it's not that you don't get the task because you're special. Special don't get you the task. The fact that you're responding to his request gets you the task. You're responding and you recognize that who you are. I am a sinner. And I recognize my sin, my guilt is upon me, and I need the blood of Yeshua to atone for my guilt that's upon me. And now I'm accepting the fact that the water comes and cleanses me and now gets me ready for the task that's ahead of me. You got to admit to that. And we learned that lesson in the fact that it looks like it's out of place. Numbers 5 look like it's out of place, but the woman that's brought before them, and you know, the woman's brought there, and says that the husband has a jealous, the jealousy comes on him. He brings this woman for committing adultery. Now, she denies it. If she denies it, and he's just saying because he's got jealousy on him, you don't stone her because she's denying it. Now, she's brought before Yehovah. Now, if she lies to Yehovah, what happens? She still gets the same result. She winds up dead. But a Leviticus says that if she commits adultery, her and whoever she commits adultery with, vice versa, man or woman, they should be stoned. But Numbers says something different. Not a different Torah, but it shows something different because the simple fact that in Leviticus, there was two or three witnesses that guaranteed it happened, and they witnessed it, and it was done. In Numbers, there was no witness. That's why he had to write a provision for the same act. But this act was a criminal offense. Adultery is criminal in God's eyes. It's not something you take casual. It's not a casual sin. Adultery is criminal as God sees it. It's criminal because it hurts with more pain than you can even imagine. It disrupts people's lives. So God looks at adultery as being something criminal. And so he dealt with the criminal act harshly. He dealt with it harshly. And so we don't see him relaxing in Numbers account. What we see him is adding to or bringing to account the provision when there's no witness. And then so we have the account in John 8. I didn't read John 8, but maybe we'll take a look at John 8 real quickly. In John 8, again, you remember I talk about this all the time? Read carefully. The context is important. So before we give opinions or thoughts about a set of scripture, let's see what the context is telling us so we're in the bounds of our commenting, stays within the parameters of what the context is telling us. And there's something that I thought very careful of at the very beginning of the reading. In John 8, 1, and Yeshua went out to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn, he came again unto the set apart place. Where did he come again to? The set apart place. So now he's not at the Mount of Olives anymore. He came again to the set apart place. Where was he? He was in the set apart place. Then he went out to the Mount of Olives. Then he came again back to the set apart place. So the context is telling us where he's at. So sometimes we read the Mount of Olives and we think this whole scene happened on the Mount of Olives. It's not where it happened. And at dawn he came again into the set apart place, and all the people were coming to him, and having sat down, he was teaching them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, he said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, Yeshua's hearing these words being told to him by the scribes, the learned ones. "And in the Torah of Moshe," this is what they're telling him, "commands us that such should be stoned. What then do you say?" Well, Yeshua, again, he don't speak real fast. He don't blurt out answers. He calmly thinks about what they just said. And he realizes why they did it. Why did they do it? "This, they said, trying him so that they might accuse him. But Yeshua, bending down, wrote on the ground with the finger as though he did not hear." So when he bends down, now where is he? He's before Yehovah in the set apart place. Where was the priest with the woman in Numbers 5, where did he bring the woman to? In the set up, before Yehovah, in the set apart place. Before the tent of appointments. Does it not say that? So he brings her to the same place. So Yeshua, he knows they're referring to Leviticus account. He knows that. But there's some problems with their Leviticus account. Where's the man? Where is he? He's in the act of adultery. You had to see him. Where's he at? So that don't apply in this case because he's not there. So what does he do? He gets down, and what did the priest do in Numbers 5? He took the dust from the set apart place and he mixes it in the water. So we got Yeshua writing. Then he writes with ink in Numbers 5. He writes with ink. And what does he write? I told you last night, what did he write to make it a vow before Yehovah? What does he write? He wrote, Yud, hey, vav, hey. And then wipes it into the drink because she has now the vow to God. What did you think Yeshua was writing? I wonder if he put Yud, hey, vav, hey. And he's bringing back, there's memories rushing back to them. They done been through Naso so many times. For 1,300 years, they've been through Naso. This is very familiar what they're saying. And know what they're saying? He got us. We just got caught by the master. He got us. They were so entrenched in traditions of men, they forgot about Naso. That's what gets you in trouble. You can't get entrenched in the traditions of men. You got to get rock solid. Hold on to what Jehovah says. When you do that, you'll figure out what he said. And I want you to know, when you read this in John 8 from now on, automatically your mind's going to go to Numbers 5 because you're going to realize what he's talking about there. How do we know we're not dealing with Leviticus' account? Because there was no man. They were lying. They probably found it in the marketplace and just snatched up and brought it there and lied about it. But they weren't going to trick. Now, it would have been terrible that Yeshua was not trained enough to not see their lying, their scheming. So he writes in the sand, and then he lifts up and says, he who is without sin, let him toss the first stone. Then they realize, we just got caught, guys. So one at a time, they from the eldest to the youngest, they just drifted off. And so then Yeshua says, well, your accusers. She said, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Remember, condemn means I don't charge you with death. Neither do I charge you with death. Go and sin no more. Now, where was the living water? He was speaking to her. So he took the dust. He's the living water. And what he wrote, it's all there. And how do we know she drank it? She drank it because she says, she don't confess, because right then and there, she's before the master. She's either going to confess, I did do it. Then he's going to condemn her. But she says, I have none, no accusers. It was all a made up story against this woman to try to trick Yeshua. And Yeshua he judged it all right there. And he said, go and sin no more. Now, there was no confession that I did it. But now she becomes a follower of Yeshua from then on, because now she realizes, according to what they were saying, she could have been falsely accused and murdered that day. Instead, she had a brand new lease on life. How many thank God that's happened to all of us? We've all went. But let me tell you, you're not going to get to it without going through making your commitment. As a believer, we first make our commitment to God. Our commitment is to him. I'm in allegiance with God. I show my allegiance to him. Now, I did that because I couldn't do that until Yeshua came and atoned for me by his bloodshed. That's the atoning offering. And then in order for me to have a relationship with the Father, I have to be washed by the living water. And so we have that all in Yeshua. And so we see a perfect matching picture of Numbers 5 in John 8. It's absolutely beautiful. You can't quit reading it. You want to read it over and over and over again, because we see that now. Up to Naso, who's seen the connection from John 8 to Numbers 5? Ever in your lifetime? Let me see your hand if you have a Bible. So you had it with you the whole time. How many of you see how when you study the Torah, it makes the connections for you? Why? Because I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning spiritual gifts. He don't want us to be ignorant. Whoever's lied to us before and says only certain people are going to know certain things, it's been a lie. He don't want any of you to be ignorant. I want you to know these wonderful spiritual principles, because it's what motivates me. It's what drives me to realize that God is so much smarter. He excels so much beyond what our natural mind can, because he shares these wonderful principles with us, and we can see it just right there, so plain and simple. And so how many thank God that now, finally, out of all these years in your life, now you can put your finger on what was Yeshua actually doing, because if you're trying to find this Torah principle that he's following, it looks like he broke the Torah. Because the Moshe said in Leviticus, yeah, that's what they were referring to. But he had one up on him. He said, you ain't going to pull this on me. I'm telling you, all these guys, they going. This is the smart, the scribes and Pharisees. These are the lawyers of the Torah. These are the smartest of the smart. One by one, they left, dropping their stones because they knew that the master just got them. The Torah teacher himself, you can't trick the Torah teacher. He knows every part of it. He knows exactly where to go. And what Yeshua did, he would immediately, Numbers 5 came into play. And he brought liberation to a woman who was falsely accused of doing something. And if they'd have had the witnesses, they'd have carried on Leviticus' account and went ahead and stoned them. They didn't have them. They were lying. And Yeshua got them. How many thank God that Yeshua's so much smarter than the tricks of the enemy? And he's been trying to be tricked for a long time. And let me tell you something. They couldn't trick him. Hasatan couldn't trick him. And neither is the church world going to trick him. We're either going to follow and submit to him and follow his leadership and the character that he sets forth, or we're not going to make it. Because you're not going to be able to trick him. How many understand how important this is? So I didn't read it all, but you can go and read all of the 8th account. It's wonderful. I just love looking at his word and seeing how important and powerful his word is. Now we see that, now that I dealt with this Numbers 5, I want to go back to Numbers 4. Now I still got to get 6 and 7 in, and I'm trying. So what we see in Numbers 4 again is how he structures everything so beautifully. And so why is God having to deal with this clean and unclean? It don't make any sense. Does it make any sense? Why is he constantly dealing with it? So he talks about these, early on in 5, he talks about these three categories of Zarat, Zav, and in touching a corpse. He deals with those three things. And he's trying to show us that early in the beginning, very few verses of Numbers 5, that he's showing still the significance of what's holy or set apart and common, or what's clean and unclean. And clearly we have to see that. So Revelations, go to Revelations 21. Revelations 21. One thing we got to learn about impurity is spiritually contagious. Impurity is spiritually contagious. That's why he says in Corinthians about how is this that you don't deal with the one who has his father's wife? He said, this type of practice is not even named among the Gentiles, because they knew that adultery was a serious matter and it was not something to play with, it because it's criminal in God's eyes. We're talking about Gentile pagan systems was against that behavior because it, in their minds, it was against the gods, not against Yehovah, but against the gods in their minds. Now, they participated in all sorts of evil practices, orgies and you name it. This kind of stuff went on. But in their mind, if you were married to a woman, you had to be devoted to each other because it was a sin against the gods. Now, they had some pretty bizarre practices that Jehovah speaks about, because clearly there's a distinction between pagan worship to gods and those who practice worshiping the Most High and the Creator of everything, Yehovah. Clearly there's a distinction. But we're talking about spiritually, an impurity is contagious. It's spiritually contagious. And so we have to, if we don't deal with it, before long, you'll start spiritually practicing it. And then you start justifying a behavior. You said we don't practice justifying behavior. Everybody in here has done that. Every person in here. You have a behavior, and you, somebody else is doing the same behavior. Somebody else is doing the same behavior. Before you know it, you say, well, we're all doing it. And so you justify a behavior that maybe Yehovah says is not correct. And so we have to be careful because it's spiritually contagious. It'll pass from one person to the next person. That's why he says, put those people outside the camp. Don't let Zarat, don't let Zav, don't let the one who continually disregards the touching of a corpse be in the camp because it's spiritually contagious. He wasn't talking about the spread of disease. We can't find where any place shows us that Zarat was something that was contagious where somebody else could get it. But if somebody with Zarat touched a wooden vessel, the wooden vessel then was unclean because it can be transferred to inanimate objects. So he's telling us it can be transferred. Why? So we see the spiritual significance. It can also be spiritually transferred to one another. Attitude can be transferred. If you have a bad attitude as a parent, your children are going to have bad attitudes because it could be transferred. They weren't born with that bad attitude, but you transferred it to them because it was consistent, constant, bad attitude about everything, and they constantly did the same thing. So what do he says do? We'll put it out the camp so we don't transfer it to everybody. Does it make sense to everybody? And so we want to look at this. This Revelations 21, verse 1. And I saw a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. Remember the words that you're saying because we're going to have to figure the context out. So right in verse 1, we got a context. It's different than where we are now because it's renewed heaven and renewed earth. We don't have that yet. So this is talking about something still to come. So the context is all about what's going to be. Former heaven and former earth had passed away and the sea is no more. We're talking about a completely different age. Completely different than anything we know about. The only thing close to us seeing that would be in the beginning when God created everything and we have the Garden of Eden. That was the only comparison. Other than that, we don't see that here. Not even after Noah, we don't see it. Because we got 8 souls got saved by a boat, but nonetheless, those souls were sinners, saved by grace. We're talking about renewed heaven, renewed earth, and let me show you the language that Yehovah uses. It's very powerful. And I, John, saw the set apart city, renewed Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, see, the booth of Elohim is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. Where's the sukkah? In this renewed heaven and earth. It's still not done away with. It wasn't done away with then. It wasn't done away with in the renewed writings. It's not done away in the renewed heavens and earth. And Elohim shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former matters have passed away. That's what it was. They passed away. And he who was sitting on the throne said, see, I make all matters new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. And to the one who thirsts, I shall give the fountains of water of life without payment. The one who overcomes shall inherit all this, and I shall be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. And as for the cowardly and untrustworthy and abominable and murderers, and those who whore and drug sorcerers and idolaters and all the false, their part is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So he explains the lake of fire as being what? The second death. And one of the seven messengers who held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and spoke with me, saying, "Come, I shall show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me great cities and set apart Jerusalem, ascending out of the heavens from Elohim, having the esteem of Elohim, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Think about this picture. And having a great and high wall, having 12 gates, and at the gate 12 messengers, and the names written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Are we still dealing with Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel? Still dealing with them. We're not dealing with a 13th or 14th or 15th tribe that comes out of the Gentile church. We're still dealing with Israel. Because remember, the Gentile church is grafted in to these tribes. We become a part of the root system, which is Yeshua Messiah. And ultimately is Jehovah, because he's given everything to us. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. Not a 13th emissary, 12 emissaries of the Lamb. The emissaries doesn't change either. 12 emissaries. So we have to be careful that we don't go past what God's instructs us to do by laying claim to something that he doesn't lay claim to later, because he don't talk about the 15th or the 20th. So what happens is you have these apostles who come after and say, "The Lord said this," and they create this whole organization, and before you know it, they're an apostle. Where are they listed? We're talking about a different era here. He don't list them. If he don't list them, you know what I believe, huh? I'm going to stick with the 12 that's listed. Now, we know that Shaul became a part of them 12. Twelve emissaries of the Lamb. And he who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four corners, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the rod, 12,000 stadia. The length of the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured its walls 144 arms, according to the measure of a man, that is, of a messenger. And the structure of its walls was jasper, and the city was clean gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation, jasper, the second, sapphire, and the third, agate, and the fourth, emerald, and the fifth, sardonyx, and the sixth, ruby, and the seventh, chrysolite, and the eighth, beryl, and the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysophas, and the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the streets of the city was clean gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no dwelling place in it, for Jehovah El Shaddai is this dwelling place, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon to shine in it, For the esteem or the glory of Elohim lighteth, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the sovereign of the earth bring their esteem unto it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for night shall not be there. And they shall bring the esteem and the appreciation of the nations unto it, and there shall by no means enter unto it whatever is unclean. There shall not enter into it whatever is unclean. If it's unclean, it cannot get in. Do we need to make sure we maintain a clean status as believers? Absolutely right. Where we learn all this clean and unclean stuff? In his instructions, in the Constitution that he laid out beautifully for us. So when we say we don't have to abide by that because Yeshua did it all for us, let me just tell you something. When Yeshua died for you, do you believe he got rid of sin completely? Did sin die? No, sin didn't die. It didn't have no authority over him, but people still sin. When he died, the blood and water come up, so we are all clean. Everything's clean. Food clean, everything's clean. So you mean to tell me that there's nothing unclean after Yeshua's death? Then how is it we still have all the stuff going on in the world, unclean things? Now, he died for the whole world, but the question is the whole world saved? Because it's all about choice. You got to choose. Abraham wasn't special. He chose Yehovah, and Yehovah chose him. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and ordained you. So if Yehovah chose him, first of all, he wooed his heart and said, this is what I need you to do. And then it's all up to Abraham. He has to choose, right? Then he chose Yehovah, and that was after that, it just went from there. Same thing with you. You get your heart wooed by set apart spirit to do the right thing, then you got to choose him. And the way you choose him, how you can tell you chose Yehovah? You confess your sins. You say, I'm a sinner. And because of you're a sinner, now he's because you confessed your sin, now he already knew you was, but he wanted you to confess. He wants you to admit to it. I'm a sinner. Now he says, okay, now that you're a sinner, here's what I have for you. I have the atoning blood of my son. If you're part of his atoning blood, he can forgive you from being a sinner. Now, the other thing he has is his cleansing water, this living water. He can clean you of all your uncleanness because we get uncleanness in us. And uncleanness, what happens in uncleanness, it turns into habits, habitual habits. And some people go 30 years and they claim salvation, still have the same habits, habitual habits that they had when they first started. There's no cleansing going on. We want to do other things. We want to have revivals, and we want to have special nights where we just get together. We want inspiration, but we don't want cleansing. Let me tell you something. When you need to be clean, if you're home, you come home, and everybody else has had their shower. Maybe you're going out to eat, and you're coming in from fishing. Everybody's had their showers except for you. You don't come in and say, I'm going to go like this. Everybody's going to go, okay, we're not riding to town with you like that. You go, you have, and so, you know, if anybody's got their right mind, they're going to say, well, I'm not going to do that to my family. They all got their bath, and they all got cologne on, perfume, and they all dressed nice. I'm not going to go in my blood on my shirt. I got a trout mark going across my chest. You know, I'm just going to go. You don't do that. What do? You say, I'll just be a minute. You go in there. Now you come out, you all look the same. You're going out together. That's how the church should be structured. We shouldn't, well, some's clean and some's not, and we're okay with the ones that don't want to. Why should we be okay with that? He's not okay with it. Why should we be okay with it? But this is not popular preaching. The invite's not coming to me. But I'm telling you what God's saying, because I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spirituals. Concerning spirituals, I don't want you to be ignorant, because this is exactly the model that we see when we read Corinthians, when we read John 8. Where do you think all this is coming from? They're getting it straight out of the Tanakh. That's where it's coming from. They're not making this stuff up. This is modeled strictly out of the Tanakh. And we see this beautiful picture in Revelations 21. And I read all of Revelations 21 to get to that one verse that talks about verse 27. And there shall by no means enter into it whatever is unclean, neither anyone doing abominations and falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I could have read verse 27, but I couldn't give you the context with reading one verse. I couldn't give it to you. I wanted you to see that in this wonderful thing that he's promised us has come. When it comes, you can't have uncleanness in it. You're not even allowed in. So why is he constantly reminding me about this cleansing? Because you can be atoned for and still get dirty with stuff that you got to handle. And so the blood, the living water is constantly there for you. If you think the living, so look at atonement as being justified. Look at the living water as being sanctified. It takes some time for sanctification. It's not a one and done. You don't take one bath all your life. And you still laying claim. I took a bath way back when. Well, we know. We can smell you from here. You took a bath way back when. But we want you to take a new one. It's okay to get wet. It's okay to soak in the suds a little bit. We all for you. We're shouting hallelujah. Go on and do it. Amen. So listen, on a personal level, from time to time, you go through this. There's times when you open your mouth and you say, Jehovah, instantly you feel his presence. But there's times you open your mouth and you don't feel nothing. You know what I'd do? I'd take a bath. I'd clean up. I'd say, God, I don't want to neglect this beautiful life that you gave me. But right now I'm not feeling it. And I know it's me, it's not you. But we always say, I don't feel, somehow he left me. We don't look back at ourselves. But God, I'm asking you, cleanse me with the living water that Yeshua poured out of his side. I accept that cleansing. Whatever I have to do to fix whatever's going on in me, I'll fix it right now. And I'm going to tell you, it won't be long. You won't make it through the second bar of your prayer. There it comes, because he's faithful to do what you ask him to do if you'll reach out to him. Now, I can tell you, if we want to be honest, we've all experienced the scenario I just gave you times in our life. And we don't realize that's what we have to do. We have to do it because he's not going to let uncleanness in. It's beautiful to spend time with him. But we think prayer is praying for somebody else, or prayer is asking him for what we need. Sometimes prayer is nothing more than you taking a good washing and giving yourself that time with him, because you want to feel him. The moment your mouth opens, he's not far from you. Some of you said, "Well, I gotta go to heaven. I gotta go to Sheol." He said, "It's not away from you. It's nigh you. It's the word of Elohim is in you." And so you got to make that connection. So if it's in me, then why am I feeling this away? It's all about uncleanness. That's the only reason. Maybe there was something that you didn't even mean to do, but nonetheless, it was unintentional, but it was done. It doesn't matter if it was unintentional. If you brush up against a dead body, you weren't going, but it's done. You have to do the separation. So let's not disregard these principles. These are wonderful principles. It's what helps us grow. It's what gives us. These are the things I'm telling you. If I'd have known these things way back when I was in my 20s, it would have been something. But the struggles that you go through in life and all this stuff, it was only by the grace of God that we survived and made it through. And I thank him for it. But we didn't know that. So you don't have to do the struggling anymore when you got the equipment you need to get you through. And he said, I would not that you be ignorant concerning spirituals, brother. I don't want you to be ignorant, because everything you need is available to you, and it's for you, every person, to access. It's not, I don't just access them, you can access them. Every person here can access and obtain these wonderful principles that's laid out for us because they're absolutely beautiful. Amen? So hopefully you've seen in Revelation 21 the connection. Even in the new heaven and the new earth, whatever's unclean is not in. Why? Because God didn't change. He didn't change in the garden. He didn't change for Noah. He didn't change for Abraham, for Yitzhak, for Yaakov. He didn't change for Moshe, for Aaron. He didn't change for Aaron's two sons. He didn't change for them. He didn't change for nobody. And he didn't change for Yeshua. He didn't change. He didn't change for him. Even though that was his son, he did not change. And he still don't change. Even in the renewed right, where there's no need for the sun or the moon, the light givers and the time tellers, we don't need that. When he's there himself, there's no need for that. And he is the primary light, and then we have Yeshua as the lamp. How many know there's a difference between the lamp in your room and your primary light? Who can tell when you got the lamp on? So right now we got the lamp on. One day, the light's going to come on. For now, we see through a glass dimly. But one day, face to face, it's lights on, everything's exposed, there's nothing hid. And let me tell you, when that happens, you want to have showered. You want to have got the cleanness together. Because right now, you know, we can kind of cover it up. And we get good at it. We really get good at it. We cover up our hurts. We cover up our regrets. We cover up all these things. We start covering them up instead of just dealing with them daily. Deal with them. Because everybody, there's nobody different in this building. We're all his people. And the only difference there'll be is some people deal with it and some people don't. Just keep throwing it back. We'll do this tomorrow. We'll do this tomorrow. We'll do this tomorrow. Show me somebody's activity in life that's always about tomorrow, and I can show you nothing but chaos and clutter. One day it's going to have to be dealt with. And if you take that same premise and put it in your walk with Yehovah, the same thing's going to happen. And before you know it, because you're not dealing with it, what happens is we come under the attack of the enemy, and then we feel like, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. And he'll tell you, you're not. And they don't care that you are or not. They don't care. If they care, they call you. Do you understand that you don't have to have a single phone call, a hug, or a smile from no one to be successful serving God? You have him. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spirituals, brother. So we miss that whole part because we don't connect them to numbers. If we connect it to numbers, now we see what in the world is Shaul talking about. Now we see what he means when he's speaking about all these things. But everything has structure. Even the renewed writings is laid full of it. It's absolutely plastered with it. Where they get it from? I can tell you where they get it from. Left of Matthew. And it's established for us. It's foundational. It's not going anywhere. It's concrete. Now you can build a house. Now you can build a house because now you got your foundation laid. So important. So we see these beautiful principles laid out for us. It's absolutely incredible. And I love it. I love looking at it. Now let's go to Romans 11. And I can do this all day long. I'm sorry, sister. I missed out of cards, huh? I'm done. Romans 11. I'll just read this and then we'll take our break. Romans 11, verse... Where do I start? I want to do one, but I'm going to do, because everybody in here is grown and growing, I'm going to do 19. So I suggest you go back and read 1 through 18, since I'm starting with 19. He says, you shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. good. By belief, they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Yet not, do not be arrogant, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. See then that the kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell sharpness, but toward you kindness, if you continue, this is the if-then statements that we see in the renewed writings. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. He's matter of fact saying it. You can lose out in this walk. Because there's a condition, the if-then statements that we learn about in the Tanakh. You don't learn about if-then statements till you're in the Tanakh. You start learning through the Torah, these if-then statements. And now we're reading in Romans 11, and he says, there's something that's a qualifier. You got to stay in this thing. You got to remain in it. And if he cut off the natural branches because they weren't bearing fruit, what happened in the wilderness? They laid them low. He laid them low. And then what did he say in our last week's Torah portion? I don't want you to be ignorant, for we have this witness of those that were in the wilderness, under the cloud, who ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual. We just talked about this last week. He's continuing in here. He says, there's no different. Those were natural branches, yet they were cut off. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation was able to go in. Moshe didn't go in. Aharon didn't go in. None of those went in. But Moshe and Joshua and Caleb went in, because what was different about them? They had a different spirit. So I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spirituals. The release of the spirit was not something new to God's people. He manifested, his operational presence was with them all through the garden. It was so powerful, it manifested itself in a cloud by day and a fire by night. Could you imagine seeing a cloud and a fire today? The whole world would be distracted. I mean, people see lights in the window, they line up their cars on the highway with police escorts to come see. Can you imagine God manifesting himself in that way? But what he does, he manifests himself in a more real way, but it's a true way. It's not something, it's not a spectacle where people see it. Now, he had to do this for the children of Israel, because they came out of such idolatry. So he had to show himself distinct and different from all the rest of the gods. What other gods was making a manifested cloud and a manifested fire? What other God was doing that? Nobody. When the enemy would look over there, they'd say, man, we ain't gonna fool with them folks. Look at that cloud they got. Cloud been there. The nighttime turns into a fire. It's swirling. We're not fooling with those folks. When they got to Jericho, that 40 years of experiencing that cloud, they knew something was up. We ain't leaving the gate. We ain't going out there and meet them for battle, because that was the rule. Come out and let's go get it on. They weren't getting out that gate. So God took the gate down. You understand? He's not going to be defeated because the enemy resists. The enemy is going to resist your going to church. He's going to resist your praying, your Torah reading. He's going to resist your Shabbat gathering. He's going to resist all your appointed times gathering. He's going to resist all that. But don't give up because he's resisting. What are you going to gain from him? You gain nothing. Nothing but chaos in your life. You don't want to go back to what was. You didn't like it then. You're not going to like it again because you do a second try. You think you're going to like sinning again? You're not going to like that. He's freed us from these things. So we see that we have to stay in him if we expect to be helped. Amen? So hopefully we'll see this. I didn't get to 6 or 7. I told Brother Scott this morning, I said, I don't think I'm going to get past my review from 5. Because I told you last night, I'm leaving so much on the table. I got home and he said, you can't leave that on the table. And I come back and I said, hopefully I didn't leave it on the table today. And how many thank God we went back and looked at 5 and 4 and 5 again. Amen. since I read it last night, I didn't read it again, but you're already familiar with the reading of it. But I highlighted all these points that connects us to the renewed writings. And now, let me tell you, it ignites you. It makes you want to go in your faith and say, this is what the word is so incredible. That's why it's so incredible, so powerful in our life. So let's stand together. Anybody have any special prayer requests?